Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to take it out, and we're going to step away from 1 Corinthians today, and we're going to enter into the book of Psalms. You can go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This past week, we had a great opportunity to hang out with our children and some of our grandchildren, and they decided, hey, let's go to one of these trampoline parks, which I had never been to before. And what a lot of fun those things are. You know, they got all these smaller trampolines that the kids bounce around and they jump on. But then they have this larger type of, I'll call it a pit. And it used to be, they told me, just big blocks of foam that are in there. But too many people were losing cell phones and maybe children and, you know, things of that nature. So they put this big cover on the top of it. So it still has the same effect. You just can't get lost down inside the foam. And so they all began going to the park, jumping and having the best time. The moms and dads, along with the kids, Karen and I didn't. We preserved our backs so we could be here this Sunday. But so our son goes up to the foam pit, and he takes his little three-year-old daughter with him. And I watched him, and he just bounds off, you know, just no holds barred, and just kind of turns midair and lands flat on his back. And it was just boom, right out there. Well, his daughter, who's normally very adventurous, was a little bit more concerned about that. So she goes up to the edge and she froze. And as she just kind of sat there, in fact, I tried to put a picture of it, she just pausing. She saw everything he just did. She saw he's okay. But she still got a little bit of reservation. And she's thinking, I don't know about this. It worked for him. But am I going to be all right if I jump into this pit? And am I going to survive? Will I be safe? Well, you give her about 35 or 40 minutes, and before long, she went from hanging out to being right there in the middle of it. And she's jumping on this thing and sprinting around and going from the edge to the inside and back and forth and no reservations at all. But it took her a little time to build her confidence up. She wavered a little bit, but then she got it. And then she was ready to go, unabashedly. Well, that's sort of the tone that we're going to find here in Psalm 27. A lot of the Psalms have a different overarching tone or theme to them, right? You've got some that are going to be reflecting wisdom, some that are all about the praise of God, some are about thanksgiving. Psalm 27 is one of those that works out to be a type of a hybrid, though, because it begins as a psalm of trust. But then you get about halfway through and you discover trust has given way to a type of a lament, almost a sadness, a questioning of God, what is it that you're doing? David is going to begin by expressing, I got this huge trust in you, God, you're great. And then all of a sudden, things aren't quite going like he planned. There's been some roadblocks, some adversities that he wasn't expecting. And so now what's he going to do with this? It's like he's standing at the edge of the pit. And he's looking, he goes, God, before I trusted you, but now, am I going to be safe? Am I going to be okay? I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me while I read through the entire psalm. Psalm 27 begins by telling us it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, well, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me, and he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. And don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that your word ultimately ministers to us by your Spirit. Speak to us, to each one, as each one needs your message. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to kind of outline this text out here for you and just show you some of how this thing is unfolding. It starts out with David, and you see his confidence and how it's just been established here. He has this fearless heart when it comes to man and the things that man can do to him. And he begins by speaking about God. And he didn't say God is like a light or God is like a form of salvation. He says, no, God is my light. God is my salvation. And that then enables him to ask the question, if that's the case, what do I have to be afraid of? Whom shall I fear? Nobody. Verses 2 and 3, he remembers sort of the past and times when God delivered him before, when his enemies fell before him, that God took care of the situation and he took care of those that caused him problems, and it built his confidence in God, that God was going to do so in the future. So there's a confidence in God's saving power in his presence. But then he moves to the basis behind his confidence. How can he be this way? And it's because this guy has a proper fear of God and who God is. Verse 4, it says he moves into the sanctuary. Now remember, in your Old Testament, the sanctuary is that place where God would abide. His presence, his glory would shine there. You wanted to contact with God, you went to the temple. And he has gone there to meditate. And he knows, you know, my world has gone a little crazy. It's gotten a little topsy-turvy lately. Things have turned upside down. But as he goes into the temple, he says, now, despite all this noise that I've got out here, I've got peace. I'm with you, God. He knows that peace. Verse 5, he says, my God is going to conceal me, hide me from trouble. You've seen little children, whenever they're put in an unusual situation or a situation that scares them, what do? They run and they hide. Same granddaughter earlier, we were watching a show and a villain came out on the show. And what does she do? She pulls the cover up over her head. So she doesn't want to say, it's hide me, conceal me. We're all the same way. We're all the same way. As we age, we just go before God to say, God, I need you to cover me and conceal me. Take me to the secret place, the place where my enemies cannot find me. Lift me up on a rock, he says. Put me someplace where I am strong and I'm solid and I'm secure. Verse 6, he says, my head has been lifted above my enemies. And with shouts of joy, he rejoices. I'm on the high ground here. God has shown his favor unto me and God is with me. And so he begins to sing his praises unto God. So it's on a place, it's a little bit like heaven on earth is what he's experiencing here. He says, this is marvelous, this is great, until it isn't. And then it starts to change for him. It was Yogi Berra who made this comment, the future ain't what it used to be. Some of you got to think about that for a minute. I think David has hit the point right here where he says, you know, what I envisioned about the future, what I envisioned about what God was actually going to do and how he was going to do it, it isn't the way that I used to think it was. I thought it was going to work out this way. God has thrown me a curveball. And now it's sort of switched and gone in a different direction. At least it isn't what I thought it was going to be in my mind. And so as soon as he left the temple, what happens? The noise of the world is starting to get a little bit louder. It's harder to keep his thoughts and his focus on God. And the noise is drawing his attention. It reminds me in many ways of when you see the apostles in the New Testament, when they're on the boat in the sea, and you remember there's the storm, and they see a figure walking, and it winds up, it's Jesus. And so they're afraid, they think it's a ghost. And Peter calls out, is that you, Lord? And Jesus lets him know, yeah, it's me. And then Peter goes, if it's you, then you bid me to come out and walk on the water to you. And Jesus goes, come on. I would love to have seen Peter's face right then. Probably one of those, well, who thought that was a good idea? You know, but what does he do? In faith, he steps out. He goes. And then as he's walking along, he's got his eyes on the Savior. He's walking in that direction. I can't help but think probably one of the disciples yells out, watch out, Peter, 4 o'clock high. There's a wave. It's coming. And he takes his eyes off the Savior to look back. And what happens? That's when he begins to sink. I think this is where David saw the huge wave. Or he's looking at the foam pit, and he's not sure it's going to sustain him and it's going to hold him. He's asking, am I going to be okay? Am I going to make this? David's confidence now, at least in this passage, is beginning to wane. There's a fear that things might go awry. He's afraid that things are going to fall off the rails at this point. In verse 7, we go from triumph to realizing, okay, I've got a really big need here, God. And in this need, I've got to have your favor. You've got to show this to me. Verse 8, he prays to God and he says, God, you said, seek my face. Well, God, I'm doing it now. I'm doing it now. So don't you hide your face from me. It's gotten quiet. I've got to hear from you. And so you've helped me before, but the world got loud. I need you to speak up and speak up such that I can hear. Verse 10, he goes in and he says, even if my father and mother have forsaken me. Now, Scripture never gives us an indication that David's father and mother actually did this. We have no evidence in the Scriptures that did this. More than likely, when David is speaking about this, it's a hypothetical statement that he's saying. Even if my mom and my dad were to forsake me, he says, even if they disown me, he reminds himself, God, you said you wouldn't. You said you would be there for me. And that's what makes him cry out in verse 11, to say, teach me. God, you lead me on this level path because my foes are making it pretty rocky for me. It's unsteady. So it's the false condemnation of his enemies that are really rattling his brain. And he didn't want to fall into their hands. This is the shaky moment when his knees are weak. And so he's praying in verse 10, God, you said you've got me. But in verse 12, it's almost like he says, right? You said you got me, right? Right? Am I correct in that? Can I count on that? So again, it's looking in the ball pit or the foam pit, but he's unsure again. But then you find verse 13, and it's here you see that there's a confidence that is regained. The kind of confidence that is so strong that he says, God, here's how far my confidence in you will go. I can wait while the situation maybe isn't changing, maybe while the noise hasn't gotten quieter. My confidence is in such in you that I can wait while all this continues to go on and reverberate in the background and around me, and I trust you that rescue is imminent. That's why he says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what is he going to do? It's verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. And then he says it a second time. Yes, wait for the Lord. It was that old British preacher of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, and he had a fantastic comment about this verse in particular where he says that we are to wait at God's door with prayer, wait at his foot with humility, wait at his table with service, and wait at his window with expectancy. Even when things didn't quite unfold the way you had hoped, maybe the way you thought it was going to go, you can still have a confident hope in God that he's got this. When fear arises, run to him. And when you don't feel like you're really getting the answer, it's time to wait. Wait in that confident hope. That's our psalm. Now, why do I share this? Because this is in large part where we are today. If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you're here, glad that you could come and that you could be a part with us. But it is a very different time for us. For those of you who don't know, our worship pastor, Tom Gossage, and his wife, who is our children's director, Regina Gossage, this past week, after a two-year fight with cancer, they just lost their 22-year-old son. And we have been praying, and we've had questions, and we have done visitation, and we have sought God's help, sought God's face on this, pleaded that God would rescue this young man. But God has chosen instead to take him home, that this man now is going to be in God's presence. And so as a result, what does that do? Well, that's a high percentage of our staff when you take our worship pastor and our children's director and put them in the pit, so to speak, a time of just real straining on them. We have an unwavering confidence in God. They have an unwavering confidence in God, and we have seen it in them and on them and through them. But it does cause us at times, and people in our congregation at times, to ask, okay, God, you've got this, right? Because it didn't quite go the way we thought, the way we hoped. You still got this, right? So how are we going to take care of our people, and how are we going to continue to advance as a church? Well, the elders of this church gathered together and discussed this at length, prayed over it, and I just want to give you sort of an update on how we're moving forward so that you all know what's going on. The first part to this has to do with the Gossage family. We have talked to them. We told them, we love you, and we want to see you in the ministry for the long haul. And because we want to see you in the ministry for the long haul, we accept that that means in the short term, you're probably going to have to take a break, and we're going to provide that for you. And so we purposed to sit down with them initially and said, this is what we're going to do. And I learned this. The first place that I learned this was actually a former pastor of this church, Rich Scheip. He was running the Marine Corps Marathon. And he said he was going through his plans and training. That's back when Oprah Winfrey ran the marathon. His goal, he says, I got to beat Oprah's time. So he's got this plan. He found it online. He's going through it. But he said there came a point where part of the plan was when you get to, like, I think it was mile 17 in your training, we want you to walk, and it was a distance. And he thought, how in the world am I going to get faster? If at mile 17, I got to start walking. I can't walk. I got to run. But he just said, I'm going to do what the plan says. So he did. And he found out his time overall was faster. And he learned sometimes you got to slow down to get strong to be able to go in it for the full entirety of the marathon. Well, we told the Gossages, we want to take care of you. And this is a good time for you guys to take a break. So we said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at 6 weeks. Start. No responsibilities. None at all. We don't even have the responsibility that you have to be here at this church on Sunday morning. We want to just free you up and enable you to just heal. And at 6 weeks, it doesn't mean that the time is up. At 6 weeks, all it means is we're going to sit them down and we're going to reevaluate. How much more time do you need? We're going to pay them their full salary during this time. They're not going to cash in vacation. They're not going to do that. We want you to heal. They may come back and they may be ready at different times. We'll be okay with that. But we're going to walk with them and we're going to see them through this. And that's as far as we've figured out right now. We've got a 6-week plan with them, to be determined as we progress. In the meantime, you had a chance to see Nathan Bittner and his team leading. Nathan has agreed for the next several weeks to come alongside us and to help us by leading our worship. So we're very grateful for that. And but Nathan is not, he's not a member of this church. He has his own church that he's been in for a while, and his wife and his family are all part of that church as well. And our goal is not to extract them out of their church. Now, their church offers several services. And so what Nathan has said is, I can go to this church, and then I can leave, and I can go with my wife and with my kids, and we can go to our church after this and be a part of that. And we said, that is what we want. We don't want to disrupt how things are with you, your spouse, and your children in your own worship. So In fact, I told him, when we get done with worship, you may have to just go out this back exit right here and go right out the front doors and then go get your wife and go get your children such that you can then go and be a part of your church at that point in time. And so we've made that commitment unto him, but we don't want to short circuit what's going on with him and with his family. I told him, we're going to compensate you for this. I didn't ask him if that's okay. I told him, no, this is a service that you're giving unto us, and we think that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And just for those of you who don't know, just to do what they did here, this takes somewhere on the order of 5 to 7 hours a week to figure out what the music is, to practice it. He's going to begin working with some of our people again such that we can get our worship folks within our church, and we don't have to disrupt the other folks that have been helping him. And so it's going to take a little bit of work, but we're going to do it. How are we going to do this? We didn't include that in our budget. Well, we have a surplus funds from last year. And as per our bylaws, the elders can authorize where those funds go. They've already authorized that we're going to take some of that money aside, and we're going to use it to help compensate and pay for Nathan in his time. And with Nathan, we're not asking him to be Tom. We're not asking him to be like Tom. We're asking him as best he can to bring the songs, for the most part, that we know and help lead us in worship. So we won't necessarily have quite the level maybe that we had with Tom, because we told Nathan, we want you to keep it simple, all right? Tom was instrumental, pun intended, in helping us arrange the sanctuary this way so that we can hear one another sing. So these next several weeks, y'all need to sing. You have been. You need to sing. We'll hear you, and we'll worship together. But our commitment to Nathan, to his family, we're very grateful for what you're doing with us here and for us. And we want to take care of you. Let's thank Nathan right now and his wife. It's a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to the Gossages. Children's ministry. What are we going to do about that? Well, we've got a number of ladies that have worked alongside the children's ministry. And Becky grabbed me this morning and says, if we need it, we've got every Sunday covered through the end of the year. That's going to be, yeah. These are our people who have stepped up to say, we love our children and we want to see them ministered to. And we love the Gossages and we want to see them ministered to. So we're going to do what we can until Regina is ready to come back and to step into this role. We are not going to rush it. So thank you to you ladies who have already agreed to step up and bless us in this way. And then I got to move into the staff. What am I going to do with the rest of the staff? We're not going to crush them. We're not going to overburden them and say, okay, like Pharaoh, keep producing as many bricks, but now you don't get the straw. I've asked the staff to do something, create margin. I don't want you generating a whole lot new ministry ideas. Normally, they're always thinking of things and ways that we can try to help encourage the church and build up the church. And for now, I just said, just keep your powder dry, all right? Allow a little bit of margin in your schedule and for the ministries. And we're going to move forward. We're going to continue to advance. But we're going to slow down a little bit. And so for the rest of you, you may have some great ministry ideas. And I'm not going to discourage that. I'm not going to shoot that down. But I am going to say, if you need the staff to help facilitate on that, I might have to say, not yet or not now. We would have to evaluate as we go forward. But we want to take care of our staff and make sure that they don't become overwhelmed and overburdened. But everyone is champing at the bit as to when can we move forward. Well, we have to be like Psalm 27. We trust God. He is going to grow his church. He's going to build his church. And we're going to wait on him as we do and we take the next step moving forward. And we trust he will build it. What about the ministries for the fall? They're set. We have people over them. People that are running them. A lot of the deacons are overseeing ministries. Those are just going to continue as we've done so far. But we've got several persons that are there and ready and willing to help. And we may at times have to call upon the congregation for a little bit of extra help. We certainly have these last few weeks. My goodness, you have risen to the need. The Gossages have been blessed, and our church has been blessed. It's been powerful and amazing to watch. There's some other things we got going on, though. We did this big building project, and we're only a month out. Well, not everything was completed. Everything that the builder had to do was completed. But we knew that there's a number of other things that we still have to work, and we got to get squared away and fixed up here. And so, some of the things we've got, some of you can tell there's a little bit of an echo in here. It's because you got this massive straight piece of sheetrock over here that the sound skips off of. And part of the plan was we got to put things in place to help offset some of that and take care of the sound. We were going to put lights up there so that you could see things on the stage a little bit clearer. And we're going to have to delay a little bit on that. But regarding the balcony, the original reason we said we're going to close the balcony was because we had more than enough seats now on this floor. But we had some unintended consequences with the balcony in the building. And that is the 3D rendering showed us that from every seat, you were going to be able to see everything in here. In reality, it didn't work out that way. And there's a big percentage of chairs up there where you can either see the speaker or the screen, but you're not going to see both. And so that was a big part of the reason why we said we're going to do our best to keep folks here, or at least just keep a part of the balcony open as we move forward. But we're going to continue to move forward on that. But for now, we're not going to worry about the balcony. Unless God makes it clear, we need to get started. In the meantime, Tom's going to help us with our acoustics, our lighting, and so forth. We're going to wait on God, and we're going to wait on Tom. And we're in no panic, and we're in no rush. God has taken such good care of us. So it's on radar to fix it, but we're fine to wait. Finally, our mission. We may slow down on a few things moving forward, but we're going to do the mission just as fast as God empowers and enables us to continue to go forward. We are not going to forsake that. We're going to continue to proclaim the gospel. We're going to let that be known. We are going to continue to call people to the gospel. We are going to continue to make disciples and build up one another in the faith and strengthen one another. But here's the other thing we're going to do. We're going to show our love to the world because we're going to love one another and we're going to take care of one another. You've already begun that. We are committed to continuing to do that. One of the worst things a church can do is get back into the machine of ministry and crush its own people. We're not going to be the machine of ministry. We're going to be in the mission of God's ministry and move as He directs and wait as He dictates. And God has sovereignly established it, at least for now, that we got to slow down just a little bit. Not stop, but slow down. Folks, this is our chance to get deeper, to grow deeper in our love, help, service, coming around, strengthening of one another. Now, I opened this whole time talking about our granddaughter and how she was afraid to step out into the foam pit at the trampoline park. It was pretty cool to watch how patient her dad was with her. And he didn't force her. He didn't rush her. He just gently coaxed her, gave her an example, coaxed her again. And before long, she made the adjustment. Well, in the foam pit of ministry, we're going to develop with time. And we're going to encourage one another at God's pace with one another. And we'll adjust. Just like Psalm 27, we're going to have full confidence in God. We're going to have the hope that He will develop us and that He will grow us. But for now, we're going to do exactly what Spurgeon commented on what David said. We're going to wait at God's door with prayer. We're going to wait at His foot with humility. We're going to wait at His table for service. We're going to wait at His window with expectancy. Amen. We're all in this together. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do as we go forward.